thanks to y'all for coming out this night, the night before Thanksgiving. We've been going through the Old Testament book of Amos. I'm going to take a little departure tonight. As I thought about, why are we here? Thanksgiving. It's the night before Thanksgiving. It's a special time. Tomorrow is the day that we, well, it's the day before we all diet, right? We'll eat less day after tomorrow. And I thought, you know, I'm thinking, is there something in there that I can give thanks to? Well, yeah, actually, we're a nation that has the freedom to overeat. That can be a blessing. It can be a curse when you can't let your belt out anymore. But, you know, here we are, and I've been to India twice, and, you know, they don't have a real weight problem over there. They don't have that problem of overeating, although they do have an abundance of rice. There's not an abundance of fat and overweight over there. So I look at our nation first off and say, just the fact that we can gather around a dinner table and feast is such a reason to be thankful. Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139? Psalm 139, verse 13. There are a lot of reasons why we can be thankful, and I think this is an appropriate time to do this. We wouldn't be able to be thankful. This is real high theology here. We wouldn't be able to be thankful if we didn't exist. Wow. But we do. And why do we exist? Or how did we exist? Well, look at here. Verse 13 of Psalm 139. For thou, this is a Psalm of David. He's talking to the Lord. He says, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So here is David just giving credit to the Lord because he made us. He created us. We didn't evolve from a speck of slime in the great cosmos. We weren't in the middle of nothing that blew up and then evolving over millions and billions of years so that sometime one of our ancestors climbed up out of the muck and became a monkey, and we just, that's not what it was. It says here that God saw us in the womb from the beginning. It was in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. And just the fact that he did that he chose, because you see, God, one of the attributes of God is his completeness. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need a creation to keep him busy. You know, he doesn't need a bunch of humans on a little planet in the middle of almost nowhere in the universe. But actually, it's a very special nowhere. We're very specially put within the Milky Way and in the galaxy so that we're able to observe the universe around us. But just the fact that he, even in his completeness, he didn't need a little orb in the middle of the sky where he could put humans that would war against one another and some get saved and some not. He didn't need that because he's complete in himself. But he chose to. And he chose to make us. He chose to create us. And I wanted to look at another psalm also. Psalm 26, verse 7. So, just the fact that he did. We have life because he chose to give it to us. Psalm 26, 7 says, this is another Psalm of David, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. So here's something that's for all of us. Now, we don't have to wonder about the three great questions in the universe, you know, of all of mankind. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Philosophers have pondered over that for the ages. It's not that hard. We teach it in Sunday school. The 5-year-olds, the 6-year-olds know the answer to those great questions. But here, in verse 7, the Lord says, that I may publish the voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works. That's one of the reasons we're here. To share God's greatness, his wondrous works. To publish it means to speak it outward, to not hold it into ourselves. We don't have a secret that we keep within our heart. This is too good to keep to ourselves. We have to share it with everyone. We're to give thanks. Let's turn to Psalm 50. We're going to look at a few psalms tonight. Psalm 50. Verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. He's speaking now of offering praise to the Lord brings glory to God. We're to be thankful because he's made us. And where we came from is from God. From God's creative mind, he created the heavens and the earth. He put Adam and Eve on the earth. He put Adam here and took Eve out of him. That's where we came from. But this is why we're here, to glorify God, to give honor to God, to speak of his praise, to publish and speak aloud all of his greatness. And then to understand and comprehend the salvation of God. A little further in backwards in Psalm 50 to verse 14, he says, offer unto God a thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Offer unto God. This is a command. It doesn't say, you know, if you feel like it. We're made to glorify him. We're made to praise him. We are to offer him thanksgiving. Psalm 97, just a little to the right. Psalm 97, verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now, righteousness, the people who are righteous under the law would be those who kept the law, who did everything right in God's sight. Well, we don't. We can't. We're not perfect. We can't do that. But God looks down on his creation and finds those that have faith in Jesus Christ as righteous. So we, as the righteousness of God, are to rejoice in him and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, because we aren't that holy without his holiness. Enter his gates, Psalm 100, just a little to the right here, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. In Philippians 4, 6, Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So God wants us to come to him even when we're interceding for others. Even when we're coming in and asking for help for ourselves, we're to come with thanksgiving for who he is. The fact that he's created us, the fact that he's given us life, that he's given us a universe and an earth that we can enjoy and rejoice in. It's awesome. If you would turn into 1 Chronicles chapter 29, there was a time in David's life, King David, it was near the end of his life. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Solomon was soon to be king. David has encouraged his son Solomon to build the temple. The people are excited. They're about to give offerings. They're giving offerings. And here is David's prayer. And he says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. See, he's not ashamed to lift up the name of God. He blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth, and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, pardon me, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Well, who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" You know, David understands what he's worth. He understands that everything he has is a gift of God, and we need to know that, that everything we have, every ability that we have, is a gift of God. "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." He's just saying, you know what? For we who have faith in the true and the living God, we're just passing through. This isn't our home. You've heard me tell the story of the missionary, perhaps. The missionary and his wife had been in Africa for 40 years. And they finally decide to come home, back home to America. And as they get off the boat, they happened to be a movie star on the boat at the same time as they were on the boat. And the movie star gets down off the boat, and all the people come flocking to him. There's this great fanfare. There's a band to greet him, and they all go marching off together. And then the missionary and his wife, who've been serving God faithfully in Africa for 40 years, get off the boat, and there's nobody there. And the husband turns to his wife and says, "Why is that?" Someone who was famous in the eyes of men, a movie star, gets all the glory when he gets home. We get home, and there's nobody here to greet us. And his dear wife, in all the words of wisdom of the Lord, she looks at him and says, "My dear, we're not home. We're not home yet. Because our home is an eternal home, not made with hands, and the glory in the heavens." So, you know, we need to realize that through whatever we may experience here, we can still give thanks in the Lord, because we're not home. You're a sojourner. You're like a gypsy. You're passing through. One day you're going to be in the hands of the Lord. You're going to be face to face with Him, but right now you're not home. You're just passing through. And David finished this prayer up here in verse 16. He says, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." And that's the whole thing, that what we do is we don't create. We take the things that God has already made, and we create and we reshape what He has already created. And David knew that everything he had come from the Lord. Everything Solomon was going to use for the building of the temple had come from the Lord. And everything that we have in our hands to steward over is from the Lord. Now, in the book of Daniel, if you want to turn to Daniel chapter 6, we're going to be looking at a few of the patriarchs tonight and the way, you know, the way they gave thanks. Because I think it's so easy sometimes to just take life for granted here in this land of plenty that we're in. We don't have to wonder usually where our next meal is coming from. But there are many places in the world where they're not blessed in that way. Here's Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. You know the story. It's one of the first stories kids learn in Sunday school. They learn of Noah and the ark, Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath. They're the most popular stories. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Now you need to have a little prehistory here. Daniel was well respected in the kingdom, even by the king of that time, who was a pagan king. But a lot of the other princes and the governors that were around didn't like the position that Daniel had been put in. He was a godly man. And Satan's emissaries don't like godly men. And they were trying to get a law together to come against Daniel because they didn't think that he deserved to have what he had. So what they're saying is that they're going to have a law that nobody can pray unless they have permission from the king or are praying to the king. And then he says in verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius," and once he signed it, by the way, it couldn't be altered. "And King Darius signed the writing and the decree, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," in other words, it was now against the law to pray to anyone but the king, "he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." Thanks in the middle of danger, possibly to be eaten by lions. Warned ahead of time that the law of the land was now that he couldn't pray to his God. Do we let the laws of the land determine how we relate to our God? Do the laws of God precede the laws of the land? Good question, isn't it? Well, here's what Daniel did. He prayed. Because no one can stop a godly person from praying. And are we willing, really, to thank God when things aren't going that well? I mean, he had lions and he had kings and he had princes against him. It looked like all of the leadership of the land was against him. Are we willing to thank God when it seems like danger is all about? "Nobody understands me, Lord. Seems like the whole crew is against me here." Even when life is uncertain, are we willing to thank God for the life that he's given us up to that point? Are we still willing to thank God like we did before when all was going well? I know I'm always quick to thank God when things are going wonderfully. "Oh, thanks, Lord." But you see, that's my estimation of what things are and how what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is bad. I can't always see what God is doing in my life and through my life and how it might be affecting others around me. I need to walk in faith, just trusting in him and all that he's doing. So Daniel, mighty man of God, wasn't going to be deterred from his relationship with God by the trouble that was around him. Turn to Luke chapter 36. What am I talking? Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Did I say Luke 36? Did I say that? I did, didn't I? Sorry. Luke 2, verse 36. I skipped over the 2. I know there's not 36 chapters in Luke. Here's Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, that's 84 years, which departed not from the temple but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, because she knew the Messiah was there. And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Ever thought about that? Do we thank God for his redemption? That he's redeemed us from the power of Satan. He's redeemed us from the power of sin. He's redeemed us from the fires of hell. Because we're willing to trust in a God that we may not, well, that we can't see. That we may wonder sometimes if he still cares about us. That maybe he's forgotten about us, but he hasn't. Do we still thank him for our redemption? Are we willing to look or to tell others about it who are still looking for some meaning in this world? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? a little further on in Luke 17. Like I said, we're going to be looking around at a lot of different things tonight. Luke 17, verse 12. As he entered into a certain village, this is Jesus, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, what I find interesting about this, first off, is that there were 10 lepers. They all got healed, and one of them was thankful. Do we have thankful hearts? I don't know, maybe God has healed you from something physically. Do you have a thankful heart for that? Do we give God credit for our healings? And I'm talking about anything from a headache, or eye strain, or hip out of place, or to cancer, to leukemia, rheumatism, arthritis. God can do it all. Do we thank him if he heals? Do we thank him if he doesn't heal? Remember the Apostle Paul, we're pretty sure it was a blindness he had in his eyes. He had a problem with his eyes, and he approached God 3 times and asked, would he heal him? And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Man, I think he was telling Paul also, you need more grace, you need my grace, but my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, rather will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might be seen in me. So, when he doesn't heal, are we giving him thanks? He's healed us from the bondage to sin, from the devastation of sin. Are we thanking him for that? Jesus, when he fed the multitudes, he took 7 loaves. I'm sorry, and let me just read this to you, Matthew 15. He said he took 7 loaves and fishes and gave thanks and broke them. This is after it had been multiplied. And gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. It's one of those times when he was feeding thousands around him. He thanked God for his provision. Jesus, dependent upon the Lord. And in Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." It's really great when God gives me grace to handle a certain situation, and it's easy to thank God when I receive it, maybe when we receive it. It takes an even greater grace to thank God when others receive things that we think maybe we should have. Maybe you've been there, whether it be a promotion, healing, finances, whatever it may be. Sometimes we think we deserve things when others get them. A real exercise of our own grace. You know what? When troubles come into our lives, when people say, "Oh, this is going on," I like to say, well, it's an opportunity to exercise grace. And when I start murmuring, my bride can come to me and say, it's an opportunity to exercise grace. And I go, oh, caught in my own words. I was sharing with someone recently, one of the pastors. We were having prayer back here, and somebody said, "Can I get you a cup of coffee?" And I said, "No, I've already had a cup today. If I drink too much coffee, I get really aggressive and I get abrupt with people." And I went, "Ooh, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If that wasn't down in my carnal personality, it couldn't come out of my mouth. And I went, "Oh, I didn't mean to share that. I didn't want you to know that I was like that." But the coffee brings it out because it's already in there. So you can pray for me. It's not the coffee's fault. It's me. See, if there's not something down in there, it can't come out. I was blaming coffee all along, and boy, I got convicted right on the spot. And I went, "Oh, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So often we as Christians can be jealous, envious, thinking we deserve things more than others do. I'm more fit to serve God than they are, and they're doing it. I'd be a better pastor than he would. I remember thinking that of my pastor one time. I can do that better than him. And when I realized what he was doing, I went, oh, I don't even want to do that. Lord, forgive me. Or I can better worship better than they do. I could take care of this building better than they do. I could teach those kids better than he does, better than she does. I deserve their house. I deserve their car. I deserve their life. I like their life better than my life. I want their life, not my life. And, you know, it's all envy. It's covetousness. It's jealousy. And it's so much part of our nature to just like look. You know, what was it? There was a show that used to be on called The Rich and the Famous or something like that. What was it? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, yeah. You know what? He who dies with the most toys still dies and still comes face to face with the Lord. We need to be walking in the Spirit that we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Romans 12:10, Paul says that we're to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not ourselves first. Our ability or our availability to be used by God is really hindered when we're unwilling to thank God for the blessings and gifts that are given to others for the edifying of the body. Haven't you ever looked at a gift that somebody else has had and said, I wish I could do that? Now, there's two ways to look at that. There can be an envy, there can be a jealousy. It's like, I wish I could do that. Or there can be, wow, you know, I wish I could glorify God in that fashion. There's an attitude of heart that can determine how you stand before the Lord and what's really going on inside. When we have that readiness and that eagerness to thank God always for the grace that He shows others, it shows a spirit that's full of the Lord's will, that's walking with the Lord, that's in tight with the Lord, that has fellowship with the Lord, and in tune with the purposes of God. Paul in Philippians 4:11 said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now he's not talking about the difference between being in New York or Pennsylvania. He's talking about, you know, if I'm rich, if I have lots of money to dispose of, if I have little. And I found there's no limit to how much money I can push through my wallet if I have it. You know, it'll just go. But I do find when times are tough that God teaches better stewardship. We must be satisfied and content with God's provision, whether it be financially, physically, mentally, whatever it is. No matter how rich, no matter how meager we may think it is. Before we can be joyful in all that He allows. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul said in verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He's saying, you know, he's just blessed because of the blessings that have given to his friends in Corinth. In his letter to the Ephesian church, he said, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is, when we have a thankful heart, when we are pouring out thanks, it just guards our heart against envy, pride, arrogance, jealousy, covetousness. Because if we're truly passing through, we're truly gypsies, we shouldn't be hanging on too tightly to the things that we have in this world. When we are giving thanks, it acknowledges that we're really undeserving of God's blessings. If you really recognize that it's only by God's grace that anything comes our way, then we really get to appreciate more those little things that come our way. We have such a need for His grace. We have such a need for His mercy that's new every morning. And we can know that his grace is sufficient. I have said many times, mine isn't. I know it's not. But the opposite of thanksgiving would be something like grumbling, murmuring. Murmur sounds kind of like what it is. That's why we're told in Philippians 2:14 to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Does that include changing poopy diapers? It's okay to say poopy in church, by the way. But diapers, cleaning up. There are people in the back that do this. While to give me the freedom to teach, they're back there changing diapers, cleaning up vomit, taking the little kids to the potty, teaching them about Jesus. It's awesome what goes on back there. But they don't murmur. They just do it. I love it when saints simply serve simply. In Romans 15, Paul said, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." He wants us to be filled with joy. He wants us to have peace wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever state, not whatever we're doing if we're in sin, but you know, in whatever state we find ourselves. But we give thanks because of glory. Turn to John 17. Wonderful prayer of Jesus. One of my favorite chapters. John 17. Verse 6. Jesus, getting close to the end of his ministry on this earth, that is. His ministry never ends, because he never ends. I have manifested, this is John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, that's the lost world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So we give thanks because of glory, because of the glory of God. We have a lot to be thankful for. Our Lord who loves us, our Lord who died for us. And because of that, believers escape that second death, because you've been born twice. You've been born of the flesh, of water, born of the Spirit, because we're born spiritually dead. So you get born once, you get born twice, born again, and then you only have to die once. But those who don't get born twice, that aren't born again, have to die twice, the physical death and the spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But we have a lot to be thankful for, because God sees us already in glory. He doesn't see us floundering around down here on earth. Oh, he does. He knows we're here. But he sees us as glorified already. He's already prepared heavenly bodies for us. Jesus in John 14, you can read it. It says, "I've gone to prepare a place for you. Where I go, you know, and you can come there also." Psalm 34:3 says, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." In Luke 10:21, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in thy sight." We're thankful. I'm thankful for God's revealed wisdom. Got a ton of it in here. And it's so deep. I have just a small library of a few thousand books. But there are huge libraries that says that if everything that was written about Jesus was written, it would fill the whole earth. But we have a lot of what is God's revealed truth. There are things that have been mysteries for centuries that are now revealed. I'm thankful for God's revealed wisdom. Are you thankful for what he hasn't revealed yet? There must be a reason. I mean, we don't know it all. I thought I did in my late teens, but I found out I knew a lot less than I thought I knew. But are we thankful for what God hasn't revealed? If he hasn't revealed something to us, then we're not ready for it yet. And I'm not talking about personal things and, you know, family to family, house to house, but in God's kingdom, many things are revealed. He does share a lot in his word, but some things are just not evident. And there's a reason for that. And we need to be thankful in what is hidden for what he's protecting us from. I have to say that, and having talked to many pastors, if we really knew what ministry was really like, we probably would have run for the hills. I say that laughingly because I can't do anything else. I've been called to it. There's nothing else to do. But as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, the shepherd's heart weeps for the sins of the people, of the whole world, really. But mostly for the immediate fellowship. And God gives the grace. It's only by his grace. When Jesus, or the Pharisees stood before Jesus, and they said to himself, one of the Pharisees stood and prayed, and he said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. We need to, that's kind of an arrogant thankfulness, kind of a haughty thankfulness, thinking, I am so hot, I am so good, and it's all the rest of those people, you know. That's a dangerous place for anybody to be. The only reason I'm above you is that I had to step up two steps so you could see me and hear me. But you know what? Ministry is down the ladder of servanthood. It's not up the ladder of success. Jesus came to be a servant of all. And the greatest of his, in his kingdom is a servant of all. So we need to be thankful that we don't, that God doesn't give us a haughty attitude, an arrogant attitude, and if we have one, it's not of the Lord. Not like this Pharisee that says, I thank you, I'm not like them. The fact is, we are like each other. The reason I can speak freely about sins that may be in your life is probably because I've thought of them also. We're all men of like passions. We're all people of like passions. We're all human. It's a flat playing field. God doesn't love one of us more than another. In Matthew, let's turn to Matthew 26. I'm going to finish with these. Matthew 26:26. Very famous time. Upper room. Night before the crucifixion. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus is thankful as he offers his life. Think about it. He's thankful to his Father because he's about to lay down his body broken for the world. And the bread represented that. The wine at the time represented his blood that he was about to shed, sufficient to cleanse the sins of the world. He gave thanks that the Father would honor him as that sacrificial lamb. And he gave thanks that Jesus, as the Son and the sacrificial lamb, could give honor to the Father by laying down his life for the sheep. Jesus was thankful to the Father, knowing full well what lay ahead for him. What an example! Giving thanks as he sacrificed his body, which is given for us. Giving thanks as he shed his blood for us. Giving thanks for this blood covenant, which blesses us, which cleanses us. I've heard of thanks, sacrificial giving, but sacrificial thanking, that's a something that's kind of a new concept. Thanks in the midst of sacrifice. And again, Philippians 4:6, I just want to read that one more time. In fact, I'm going to read 5 through 8. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can have a peace of God that doesn't make sense. That's what this means to me, a peace that passes understanding. It means it doesn't make sense. I don't understand. I've had people say to me, I don't understand how you could have peace in your situation. You don't even have a nice car. You know, they said that to me, and I didn't have a nice car. I have a decent car now, but didn't have a nice car then. I don't know how you can have peace. Well, my peace isn't in my muffler. Or my engine, or my car seats, is not there. My peace is in Christ. So that we can have the peace of God which passes all understanding, and it keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can have that peace. We have that peace as Christians. And then he tells us in verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What an awesome thing that we can know that the God of peace is with us. He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. He is the God who created the universe. He's the God who created us. He's the God who came down to earth to die for his creation. And he's the God who came up out of the grave. He's the God who ascended into heavens. He's the God who sits at the right hand of God, now making intercession for us. He's the God who has redeemed us. He's justified us. He's saved us. He's going to glorify us. He's prepared a place for us. He's prepared a body for us. I don't know. Is there anything to be thankful for today? Father, we thank you that you've even given us hearts of thanksgiving, Lord, that you've revealed the mystery of your kingdom to us. You've shown your glory. You've given us peace and joy. You've prepared a place for us that where you've gone, that we can come also. And we don't need to know the way, because we need to know you, who are the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to have hearts of thanksgiving this day and every day, Lord, not just on Thanksgiving Day as our nation celebrates, but every day because we are your kids, your children. What a wonderful and awesome God you are. We look forward to that day, Jesus, when we see you face to face, no longer through a glass darkly, as our Redeemer and friend. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.